So I am excited to turn the service over from here. As you have already heard, we are blessed to have Urban Promise with us today. We have Dr. Bruce Main, who probably didn't realize how loved you were already here at Wilson Memorial Church. But we have loved and have partnered with Urban Promise for a number of years. And certainly, I believe Urban Promise has given us more than we have ever given to Urban Promise. But we are so grateful for this partnership, and I look forward to sharing this space and sharing him with you. There are few people and organizations that I trust the way that I trust Urban and Dr. Main. So, Dr. Main, welcome.
So good morning. It's good to be here. Just before I share, though, I brought some friends, and they got up at 5 a.m. this morning to be here. So I think we got to give them a little bit of a round of applause for Ivan, and come on up. And so you've heard a little bit about Urban Promise, but I think it's always great to hear from young people who have sort of been part of the ministry. And so how are you? Can you introduce yourself? Who are you?
My name is Ivan. I'm a senior at Urban Promise Academy.
So everybody's got to say good morning, Ivan. All right. Are you feeling the love?
Yes.
Okay, feeling the love. So you're a senior at the Urban Promise Academy. That means you're graduating this year. Yeah?
Yes.
And but you've been around Urban Promise because I knew you when you were in kindergarten, and I had a full head of hair. And so why do you stay around Urban Promise? Why have you stayed around so long?
It's a second family to me. I mean, like, I can count on the teachers. They have one-on-one time. It's like, I can't get away from Urban Promise because if I try, it's like I'm always back in. But it's a good feeling. It's not a bad feeling.
And what's the next step for you? You're a senior. What do you want to do after high school?
After high school, I want to go to college, and I want to study journalism and ministry.
Wow. And just quickly, so you're journalism. You've kind of got a friend, a celebrity friend in journalism. Can you share who that friend is?
That is Diane Sawyer.
So you and Diane Sawyer are buddies. Wow. Are you impressed? So has she influenced you a little bit about maybe wanting to go into the field of journalism?
Yes, because once she changed my life, I realized that there are so many stories out there that I could change other lives and use it in a way of God's creation to uplift everyone else's spirit.
Fantastic. Yeah, Ivan was featured in a program many years ago when you're just a little guy, about five. But anyway, that's fantastic. So come on over, and how are you?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. A little early to get started this morning?
No, I'm used to getting up this early.
You're used to getting up this early. So can you introduce yourself? Who are you?
Yes, I'm Yusiria. I'm a senior at Urban Promise Academy.
So everybody say good morning, Yusiria. Okay, you're feeling the love there? So, and you're a student at the high school as well, but you're also what we call a river guide. Can you tell these folk just a little bit what you do as a river guide?
Okay, so a river guide, basically we take people like citizens of Camden and other groups down the Cooper River, which runs through Camden, and we give them the history and ecology of Camden.
So you take people on the rivers that go through Camden, and you give them history and ecology. That's pretty neat. And, you know, lastly, you've been around Urban Promise. Can you, if you were to use one word to describe Urban Promise, what would it be?
Only one?
Maybe a couple.
A couple, okay, a couple. Life-changing. What's another one? Opportunity giver.
Opportunity giver in life. That's pretty good, right? That's great. So you guys will be around afterwards at the table, right? So you can talk a little bit more, and we don't want to compete with your thrift store, but I think they got some T-shirts over there as well. But I want to introduce my friend, Jennifer. Jennifer's worked at Urban Promise for many years, 8 years. So tell us just what you do and why you're here this morning.
Thanks. Good morning. So I'm Jennifer Giordano, and my job is Director of Advancement for Urban Promise. I say I have the best job in the ministry, I mean next to the founder, of course, but that I get to come and bring you thanks. You know, your church has prayed alongside of us and come alongside of us to support us. Your youth and your parents coming out and serving with us in the summer. And I will tell you, this summer, it was the last week of camp. Right, our staff is tired. They have been working hard for 6 weeks with 500 children and youth. And so having a team come in and come alongside of us and help lift up the staff to get through that last week and to bring joy and consistency to our kids is really important. And you know, I just want you to know a little bit more about who we are. So we have that incredible summer camp. We have 5 camps throughout the city. But then as camp ends, our staff has a couple weeks to breathe, to pray, to be rejuvenated, and to come back for after-school programming. So we are serving children and youth in the city of Camden. As you heard from our 2 extraordinary seniors, we have Urban Promise Academy. We also have an elementary school, a K-8 school. Yesiria works in that River Guide program, and I ask you to please talk to her about it. She didn't mention it, but they are paddling down the river on boats that they build in our boat shop. And ask Ivan what he did this summer, because he was a part of a program that interviewed senior citizens in our community and recorded their stories. And so he's met some extraordinary people and knows the value of communication, the value of connection. At Urban Promise, through our schools and our after-school program, our wellness center, our experiential learning, that's the boat shop and urban trekkers that takes kids camping and hiking throughout the U.S. to leave the city and to see what God has created. You know, what we know at Urban Promise is that it's in relationship does transformation happen. And that relationship comes from coming for 1 week and making connections with a child who will say years later that I met somebody from someplace in New Jersey that made an impact. It's our teachers that give that extra time to our students. It's Bruce who walks down the halls and talks to our kids and stops as if they are the only ones in the room. Everyone together comes around a child and it transforms their lives and changes the trajectory of where they could have been to where they're headed now. And so I thank you for coming alongside of us. In your bulletin, you will see ways to get connected if Bruce and our youth have inspired you and God has placed this on your heart. Think about becoming a child sponsor or partnering and helping us to educate our students, learning how as a church you can come and even from afar continue to serve with us alongside during this school year. And I invite you to come see us, right? We'll be at coffee hour. So thank you so very much. We are blessed to be here and thank you for your time.
Thanks, you guys. So just a quick couple of verses of scripture from Psalm 8. The psalmist writes these words, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place," I have to ask this question. What is a human being that you are even mindful of them? Or the son of man that you even care for them? But you have made people, men and women, boys and girls, just a little lower than the angels. And you've crowned them with glory and honor. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your words this morning from the psalmist. We pray that they might sink into our hearts and our minds as we ponder what it means to live in a world and look at the world through eyes that see every human being as just a little lower than the angels. Amen. So we just have a few minutes here. I feel a little bit like the young seminarian who got his first church. And little country church, first sermon, first service. It snows the night before. And only one person shows up, and it's an old farmer. And so he meets the farmer at the back of the church and says, you know, hey, what should I do? And the farmer says, well, you know, I don't know much about the church, don't know much about theology, but, you know, if I loaded up my wagon with hay, took it down to the field, and one cow showed up, I'd feed the cow. Well, that's all he needed to hear. So he gets up there, Michael, and he preaches for 2 hours. He goes from Genesis to Revelation and back. Wraps up the sermon. Farmer's coming out the door. He says, "How'd I do?" And he said, "Well, you know, I don't know much about the church and don't know much about theology. And I did say that if I loaded up the wagon with hay and one cow showed up, I'd feed the cow. I just wouldn't give it the whole load." So we'll trim down this sermon. I remember a number of years ago, I was having breakfast one morning, and I had my bowl of bran flakes, and I'm slicing my Dole banana onto my bran flakes, and I began to ponder about the journey of this banana, because it was absolutely perfect. It wasn't green, it wasn't brown, it was just beautiful yellow. Do you ever have those moments where you just ponder? You do? Good, I'm not alone up here. And I began to think, you know, here was this banana that was picked in some remote jungle in Costa Rica. It was picked at the appropriate time. It was packaged into the appropriate packaging. It was trucked down to the harbor. It was, you know, that crate was picked up by this hydraulic crane. It was dropped in the hull of the ship. The ship was, you know, sent out into the waters. It's guided by this sonar system that was developed by this genius from MIT. It arrives in the United States. Every one of those bananas has a barcode to make sure that there's no bombs in there. And they come across the country in a refrigerated truck. And there they are at ShopRite. 29 cents. Perfect. A testimony of the brilliance of human beings. And I wonder this morning whether this psalmist was having what I would call a dull banana moment. He's up there on the roof, looking up at the stars. And at first, he's overwhelmed by the experience. The stars are numerous and vast, and he begins to feel his insignificance. Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament theologian, said that there's psalms of what he calls disorientation. And he begins to feel like his life doesn't really matter. And then there's a turn in the psalm. And it moves from a psalm of disorientation to reorientation when he then claims, I think, one of the great lines in the Bible. Who am I? And then he says, human beings are just a little lower than the heavenly angels. Another translation, just a little lower than Elohim, God. Now, some of you are looking around and saying, Bruce, are you meaning to say that, you know, the person next to me is just a little lower than an angel? I mean, I sing next to her. She sings beautifully, but I know she's no angel. Or, you know, I sit on the finance committee, and that guy may know numbers, but he's no angel. Or, you know, I've been married to this lug for 50 years, and, you know, he's no angel. Well, you're right. Psalmist isn't talking about behavior. The psalmist is talking about the essence of a human being, the DNA, sacredness. And here's the psalmist saying, people, not just certain classes of people, certain races of people, certain groups of people in different economic places in life are just a little lower than the angels. He's not even saying that Republicans are just a little lower or Democrats. He's saying that everybody, every human being. Reminds me of a little story about this kid who comes up to his mother and says, Mom, you know, how were we made? And Mom says, well, easy, we were made by God, and God breathed life into us. And then he goes to his dad and says, Dad, how were we made? And Dad says, well, we evolved from monkeys over millions of years. The kid's perplexed, goes back to Mom and says, Mom, you know, you say we're made by God. Dad says we evolved from monkeys. Who's right? She says, well, don't worry, he's talking about his side of the family. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his wonderful essay, The Weight of Glory. He said, there are no mere mortals. Next to the Blessed Sacrament, the holiest object in our midst is our neighbor. Pope Francis says that we are masterpieces of God's creation. The Apostle Paul to the Church of Ephesus says, we are God's handiwork made in Christ to do great things. So when I take this rich tradition of the Christian faith and I boil it down to its essence, distill it down this is what I come up with. If we really believe this, then everybody matters. Every human being matters. But here's the thing. It's easy to say that, isn't it? Much more difficult to live as if everybody matters. I always love when I see this expressed in, you know, people throughout the world. And I'll never forget the story about Nelson Mandela. You remember Mandela, who was released from Robben's Island in 1994 after 25 years in prison. And he ascends to become president of South Africa, to everybody's amazement. But there's a story about Mandela one day. He's in his house, and a local politician was coming to have breakfast with him. And the politician drove up. He had a driver in his car, and they drove up to the Mandela house, and the driver dropped him off and went and parked the car. The politician went to the door and knocked, and Mandela came to the door. And he looked at this politician, and he said, "How many will be with you for breakfast today?" And the politician said, "Well, it's only me." And Mandela said, well, no, when you were coming up the driveway, I could have sworn I saw two people in the car." And the politician said, "Oh, well, that's just my driver." And Mandela said, "Well, go and invite him for breakfast. Invite him to join us." And so to his surprise, he goes and he gets the driver, and they come in and they have breakfast and they wrap up the meeting. They get back in the car. They drive down the driveway, and they're driving back to the city, and they're driving down the road, and the driver pulls over, and he gets out of the car, and he comes around, and he opens the passenger side, and he gets down on his knees. And he looks at the politician and says, "Thank you. All my life, I wanted to meet the great Mandela, and you invited me to join you." And I wonder at that moment whether that politician learned a great lesson that leadership is not lordship. And that if there was going to be a true democracy, every voice would matter. Do we live our lives as if everybody matters? There was a Japanese industrialist in Japan named Mitsuti Shitikano, and he made a lot of money after the Second World War. They called him Airplane Ears because his ears were so big. He developed the bicycle lamp. And then he evolved into developing batteries. And when he died at the age of 90, he left behind a little company worth $42 billion called Panasonic. But there's a story about him. One day he was out with some of his executives for lunch, and he was in his mid to late 70s at the time, and they had a few drinks, and then the main meal came, and all the executives ate their steak, but Mitsushita only ate half of his. When they were ending the meal, he motioned for the waiter to come and said, "I need to speak to the chef." And the waiter said, "Well, sir, I can surely, you know, help you with your problem." He said, no, I need to speak with the chef." And so the waiter disappears into the kitchen and comes out. The chef comes out of the kitchen, head bowed, trembling because he was going to encounter this man who surely had a complaint about the meal. He gets to the table, and Mitsushita looks at him and says, "Sir, I need you to know that I'm an old man now, and my appetite is not as robust as it used to be. When I sent back the steak into the kitchen, I wanted you to be sure that it wasn't because I didn't like the food, but it's just that I don't have the appetite." That's living like everybody matters. Oh, it's easy to say, "Yes, I believe," but do we really live our lives as if everybody matters? Baristas matter, Uber drivers matter, chefs matter, drivers matter. But we live in a world, don't we, where not everybody matters. We do a lot of work in the country of Malawi, in addition to our work in the cities in the U.S. And I'll never forget, a few years ago, I got an email one morning from one of our directors. He said, "Bruce, I need your help." I said, "What do you need?" He said, "One of our 12-year-old girls is being offered up to an older man for a dowry." You see, in Malawi, one in three girls before the age of 17 will be offered up to an older man for a dowry. So I wrote back our director. I said, well, what's the dowry? And he wrote me back. He said, it's a chicken and a goat. A chicken and a goat. A chicken and a goat and this young woman's whole career. Because what happens is that these young girls are often treated as second-class citizens and they're denied any educational opportunity. So I wrote him back. I said, how much is a chicken and goat in U.S. dollars? He said, $38, $38. And I remember thinking at that time I had two daughters in college. And I thought, Bruce, do you really believe that everybody matters, that this little girl in Malawi matters? And so we sent out some letters to our friends, and all of a sudden $38 checks started pouring in. And we were able to not only save young girls from being offered up for dowries, but we were able to educate and feed them as well. But here's what I'll never forget. I was able to take our board chair to Malawi, a PhD chemist named Dr. Bourdieu. She wanted to meet the girl that she had sponsored. And so we went to the little village, and the little girl who came out, her name was Mathia. Mathia really wanted to take our board chair to where she lived inside the village. But before they went, my board chair pulled out a little Kosi bar and broke it in half and gave it to Mathia. My board chair ate her half the bar but didn't notice that little Mathia took hers and slipped it in her pocket. They wandered through the dirt path into the village. They got to her little place that she lived. And out of the corner of their eye, she saw little Mathia take her half Kosi bar and break it in half and give it to her younger brother, who then broke it in half and gave it to the younger sister. And my board chair said, Bruce, I was standing there in the middle of Malawi, flies, no electricity, mud hut. And Bruce, I was standing in the presence of an angel. The psalmist this morning reminds us that everybody matters. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to be your people in the world. People who look at other human beings not as disposable, not as insignificant, but as human beings that are just a little lower than angels. And God, we ask for the courage to act and live our lives in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's thank Dr. Main. We have a challenge before us to truly see people. We started at the top of the service asking God to open our eyes. I think God has done just that. And so now again, our challenge is to go see people the way that God sees them, and then to act the way that God would act.